type of family than mine. It's not that my parents didn't work hard and they didn't have a hard work ethic. I was just lazy, just straight out lazy. And so sometime in the springtime before we got engaged, she wrote me a letter and it said all sorts of stuff about our relationship and things, but I don't remember any of that. Here's what I remember. One sentence. I'll boil that letter down to one sentence. Changed my life. Changed my life. I will not marry a lazy man. She's mortified and can't believe I'm talking about this. But it changed everything. You see, summer before, I had worked for a landscaper, and I was it's just the two of us, and I'd do the push mower and the trimming and all that stuff. And my perspective was this, like, I've got the garbage job. Why does this guy get to ride this mower? Like, he's on the riding mower, right? And he's planting flowers and he's schmoozing with the people. And I'm out here in this hot sun and day after day, I'm doing the hard work. And I just didn't get it. I just didn't get it. And after that statement, after that letter with Stephanie, and some things started to change in my perspective and how I viewed things. Because I started to realize that he's up at like 5 in the morning while I'm still sleeping, and he's planting flats of flowers, and he's at night making calls and working budgets and setting things up, and he's schmoozing with the clients so that I have work. So I have jobs, so I have things to do. And what I thought was the harder work was actually the easier stuff. And I started to see work a little bit differently. And I went out and I got 3 jobs. So in a transition, and a late night job, and a job during the day, and in order to get my next job, because my first job was ending and my second job needed to begin, I'd work in the evenings and stuff like that. Her dad drove me around to farms to try and find jobs, and I started to help out on the farm here and there as I can, and I just saw something different to work. And I remember working in a shop then, just shortly after that, on a conservative Mennonite farm, in a shop, in all the machinery and stuff. And I remember reading about work and praying about that, and God really saying, you know, what you're doing on this machine, as these plastic things come out every 2 minutes, you have opportunity to worship me through this. You have opportunity to do something unique, even though you don't see purpose in it. It's not preaching. It's not doing all the stuff you want to do. It's not studying. It's not fun. But it's terribly important. And so a bunch of other stuff changed at that time too. But man, that just woke me up to a whole lot. And where we are in the book of 1 Thessalonians, that's exactly where Paul goes. Paul's in the practical part of this letter. And the first couple chapters, he's really encouraging them. Because those people were terribly persecuted. They had lost family and friends to following Jesus. And they had begun a whole new way of life. And it was difficult, but they were really doing well. And Paul was encouraging them. And they were known for their love. And they were known for a lot of things. And then he transitions in chapter 4 into some practical pieces. So he's talking kind of high level in the first chapters and really encouraging them. And now he's getting into practical everyday stuff. And here he begins to talk about work. You know, some people hate their jobs, right? So some people here, you hate your job. You hate what you do. You look at others around you and you think, man, they've got a better job. Or they've got it better than me. Or you look at other people in your business. You look at management. Maybe not in management. And you think, oh, management just doesn't get me. And I wish they would get me. Others of you are at the other end of the spectrum. And you love what you do. And you're a workaholic. In fact, you can't put it down. You can't put it down. And I want to suggest to you that either extreme, you're actually dependent on someone other than God. You're dependent on someone else. Because whether you hate your job and you're running from work and you don't want anything to do with it, you're dependent on something other than what God is placing in you. And some of those people, you know, you become jealous. Other people have it better than me. Other people are richer than me. Other people are more satisfied. If I only had this job and this job or do this or they've got it, you become really discontent. You become really discontent. And you're actually driven by someone other than Jesus. Workaholics are the same way. Often workaholics are just trying to prove something to themselves or someone else. They might not state it, But man, if someone could just say, good job, or you want to do better than others, improve yourself better. But you're driven and directed and dependent on someone other than Jesus. And this is exactly where Paul goes in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. So if you have your Bible with you, turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 11. We'll look at it in two different versions. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then people who are not believers will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others. The English Standard Version translates it like this: and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before others and be dependent on no one. Work is terribly important. And when I talk about work this morning, it's not just those who are working. If you're in school, that's what we're talking about. If you're in between jobs, who you are day in and day out, that's what we're talking about. If you are physically unable to work, what you do with your day, that's what Paul's talking about. So it's work or school or finding a job or stay-at-home parent or whatever you do with the bulk of your day, your working hours. That's what Paul's talking about. And I want to suggest to you today that we can view our work as worship. Watch this.
Work. Most of us spend over half our lives at work. Whatever it is you fill the 9-to-5 with, planting crops, building cars, taking care of patients, teaching students, or running a business, work is where most of life happens. For some, work is a drain. They dread Monday mornings, forcing themselves to struggle through because they need the paycheck, while many times feeling trapped and beaten down by their job. Some people love their work. They're good at what they do. It energizes them. It's a place of security, a place to chase dreams, desires, and success. At work, they find fulfillment. We often forget to connect our faith to our work. We don't consider the reasons God may have us at our job. We don't think about the purpose and meaning we could bring to our work. We simply focus on how it makes us feel. But what if we saw our work as an opportunity to worship? As Christians, we are called to serve Christ with our lives. For a few, that means working as a pastor, a youth minister, or a missionary. Others serve the church by teaching children or singing in the choir. But when Sunday is over, most of us return to our jobs outside the church. For us, our mission is in the marketplace. We may not be the kind of missionary who moves to the far regions of Africa, but around the conference table, around the water cooler, around the cubicle, we have an opportunity to worship the God who created us. He gave us skill. He gave us passion. He gave us work. When we do our jobs with excellence and integrity and diligence, it's an act of worship. We are displaying God's craftsmanship to the non-believing world around us. We are earning the right to be heard. We don't see a divide between Sunday and Monday, between the sacred and the secular. We've been invited into parts of the world that a pastor or traditional missionary will never see. We have conversations with people who would never set foot in a church. Whether we love or dread our work, we choose to turn the focus away from ourselves and toward the mission God has for us. Church is not the only place we worship, and Sundays are not the only days in our calendars that have meaning. Every day on mission for God brings us great joy. Like the heroes before us, we can be modern-day Noahs and Josephs and Peters who are called with a purpose. God has designed us. He created us to work and to worship. For us, work is worship.
Work is our everyday mission. Work is our everyday mission. We're giving something to do every day. Do you realize that when God created humanity, he gave a job to Adam and Eve, and they were to steward the garden. In other words, they were to take care of what God had created. It was up to them. He gave them purpose. And his purpose was that they would find God in what they do, and that they would serve God in what they do, and that they would bring God into what they do. God could have cared for the garden himself. He's all-powerful. He could have just made it happen. Instead, he made this place for us to dwell together and with him, and gives us something to do. And that something originally was to steward where we were. And it's no different today. We steward, we work, we worship, we find mission in where we are. And so Paul, if you can just flip back to the scripture there, we'll leave that up for a little bit. If we just go through this passage, we'll find that there's a few things that Paul encourages us to do. First of all, he says, mind your own business. Mind your own business. Did you know that that phrase was in the New Testament? Mind your own business. Work with your hands. Keep your head down. Do a good job. Work hard. That's pretty practical stuff. This is only two verses. Paul just kind of gets right in there. Why would he write that? Well, minding your own business has nothing to do with being selfish. This isn't about being selfish and not caring about others, and I'm just going to pursue my dreams above the dreams of others, and I'm going to get what's coming to me, and I'm going to work hard and build my empire, and that's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is don't be a know-it-all, nosy, busybody who has at your disposal the economy or the value of information. And you're in everybody's business. Do you know people like that? They're at your school, they're at your work. They don't seem to do much themselves. They're just worried about everybody else's stuff, and they're nosing around, and they're busybodies. And Paul's saying you can't be that way and represent Christ. How you do your job is incredibly important. How you work means, as the video said, whether you earn the right to be heard as a believer or not. Because people watch you. And how you work speaks of your character, and it speaks of your posture. Work is our everyday mission. A lot of people are waiting for that big thing. What is God going to show me? You know, junior high students, high school students, college students, young marrieds, you're in adulthood, you're hopefully in the career studied, maybe you're not, you're in kind of a job, we're waiting for the next thing. Everyone's waiting for the next thing. We hear that same phraseology in the work world. I'm holding out for management. Like, I'm holding out for this big, the big thing's coming next, so I don't really care about what's going on right now. And what Paul is saying is that, mind your own business. Don't worry about what others are doing. Don't be concerned about the negative work space that you're in. Don't be concerned if this person's doing this or that or the other. It's not a selfish thing. It's about doing a good job. It's about your posture. It's about your character and how others view you. The people around the Thessalonian church were not impressed with followers of Jesus because of the message. And the people in the Thessalonian church had lost friends and family who had been killed because they chose to follow Jesus. And Paul is saying, people are already offended with you because of the gospel, but they must not be offended at you. They must not be offended at you. Mind your own business. Don't be a busybody. Don't be a person of bad character. You know, as workers, we should be like the employee of the month. Every month, right? Followers of Jesus. We should be the ones where, you know, when there's extra work to be done, when everyone else is grumbling and, oh, we're like, me, sign me up. That's me. Game on. I'm going. You might internally really be like, ah, but you take that to the Lord. You ask Him to work through you. Work right now, school right now, at home with your kids right now, between your job right now, whatever you are right now, is exactly the mission God has for you right now. Work is your mission. You want to live a missional lifestyle? Lean into the opportunities that God is giving you and how you do that. And how you do that is to lead a quiet life. Work hard. Figure it out. And show the character of Christ through what you do. But then he goes on to say, don't be dependent on others. In other words, make your own way. But again, I've got to explain that a bit. Because often when we hear, I'm not going to be dependent on anyone, I'm going to make my own way, it sounds like a selfish way to, you know, gain wealth and power, and I'm going to be a self-made man or a self-made woman. That's not what Paul is saying. There was an interesting culture going on in the Thessalonian church. And we need to understand what Paul was speaking into. It seemed that coming out of a pagan culture, coming out of a culture centered around idolatry, there were people who transferred who they were and how they worked before into something completely different. Why Paul is saying this is for a few reasons. In the Greco-Roman culture, it was incredibly shameful to misuse or abuse the generosity and kindness of others. It was just a cultural norm. If you received help when you didn't need it, it's a shameful thing. And there seemed to be people in the Thessalonian church who are busybodies. They're just kind of not doing anything. And so Paul is saying, look, the whole culture is centered around idolatry. Their economy was centered around idolatry. The temple was centered around the payment you would give to temple sacrifices. You would buy your meat there. Part of it was prostitution and the money you'd pay for that. And their economy was around that. And here's a group of people who have cold turkey gone against that, and now their money's not flowing into that. In fact, in the book of Acts, we see that there's someone who's really angry because he's got a fortune teller girl he takes around. And there's another guy who sells idols, and he's mad because the business isn't going well because people are following Jesus and they don't need this anymore. And so already in Thessalonica, the Christians had a bad name because they're withdrawing from the main economy or one of the main pieces of the economy. And Paul says, look, there's already reason enough for people to hate you. Show that they don't need to by who you are. Mind your business and don't depend on anyone. You can't be dependent on anyone. And so what was happening is that people who likely had every reason to be able to work were choosing not to work. And if you know anything about the New Testament culture, the early church, one of the things that set them apart is that people would sell what they owned. And they had kind of a communal pot that they would take care of needs. In fact, the organization of the leadership of the church changed from being the elders and the apostles to being elders, apostles, and deacons. Deacons were people who were set aside, who had great reputation, great character. They would take care of the widows and the orphans and the people in deep need who had no means to support themselves. And the church said, us, we'll support you. You come here, you don't need to work. Because they were in a culture where widows, they couldn't work. There weren't jobs for them. Orphans, they're not orphanages. Older people who had no one to care for them, you're responsible to care for your aging parents in your home. That's just the culture. The church said, us. But then there was this other group who kind of went, that sounds good. That sounds good. And so Paul's saying, no. No, if you can work, you should work. Because what you're saying to the outside world is you're devaluing the message of Christ. And so he says, don't be dependent on anyone. Why? Because we need to be dependent on Jesus. And if we're dependent on Jesus, it means we listen to him for our mission and we do whatever we can. We do whatever we can to lean into that mission. Paul had already given the example of this. Back in chapter 1, he reminded the Thessalonians that his normal pattern when he would go somewhere, when he'd plant a church and share the gospel and begin working there, would be that the church would care for his needs. He'd stay in maybe one person's home or a few people's homes for 2 or 4 years, and he wouldn't work elsewhere. Like, they'd care for his needs because he's got to plant a church and preach and pray. And they don't know anything about following Jesus, and they don't have a Bible. Like, there's no the Bible yet, and so he does all that. But in this place, and in this city, and in this culture, he knew he had to do something different. So he said, I could have demanded that of you. And it's not an unreasonable demand, it's just normal. That's normal. That's what I normally do. It's not me being mean. That's what I normally do. But here with you, I want to remind you that I worked hard. I earned my own keep. I made enough money for my own food, my own place, so that everyone would know I'm different. I showed Jesus in how I worked. And I preached and prayed and started a church and trained leaders. And when persecution raised up too high that I couldn't stay anymore, I had to leave you. And he sends Timothy back to get a report. Paul's already laid the groundwork for being a hard worker, going above and beyond what he needs to do so that his character, his posture, the way he works shows Jesus. And there's two really important reasons that he did this. First of all, with internally within the church. What this posture of work, of working hard, quietly, keeping your head down, doing your work the best you can, being others focused, not worried about what others think, not being a busybody, not wrongfully receiving the generosity of others. Because what happens when in that posture, internally, like within the church, when people who can work or people who can do something, right? Listen, I'm not talking about those who can't work. I'm not talking about those who have great need. I'm not talking about those who are in genuine crisis. That's what the church is about. That's what we're for. We're to be the first hand out, first hand up, first shoulder to cry on, first on the scene. That happened this week and last week and the week before. I've seen it here in all sorts of different things. We do that really well. But what Paul is saying is that we can't allow generosity that's received to turn from genuine thanksgiving in a time of crisis to then turn into an expectation when there's things we can be doing ourselves and along with others. This isn't make your own way. This isn't I don't need help from anyone else. This is a natural progression from rescue from crisis to being able to start to get back to normal life. But sometimes thanksgiving turns into expectation, and expectation turns into don't depend on anyone, dependence. And what does that do internally? It creates bitterness. It creates bitterness. I've seen it tons of times. In one circumstance, there was someone who couldn't work. They had some health stuff, but then they began to do all sorts of outdoor work, tons of outdoor work on their property. But during the week, some of the people from the church would come and clean. And they clean this person's house. And while they're cleaning, they're watching the person work outside, or they're watching the person have a nap on the couch, clearly awake and faking that they're sleeping so they don't have to help to clean. What do you think that does for a church? It's really discouraging. And the people who, in their joy, have wanted to be generous and help someone out in genuine need, it's hard to divide the line. What's now a need? What's not? What do I help? Should I withhold? Should I not go over? I'm upset. I feel like a victim now. I feel like there's this expectation. I don't want to do this anymore. I've seen people give generous gifts of money in genuine need, and the people who receive them blow the money on like a big screen TV or lie about a situation and abuse others who are generous and kind in a church. And Paul is saying, you can't do this. He's not saying stop being generous. He's saying, man, when it comes to our work, when it comes to your life, if you can work, if you can do anything, helping others, volunteering, whatever you can do, this is not God helps those who help themselves. That's actually not a biblical thing. If you think it comes from the Bible, it does not. This is Paul saying, we shoulder the load together. That's how unity is created. Some can shoulder more, some can shoulder less, but we all do it together. And when someone steps back and says, you do it all, then there's a wrong dependency. So internally, that's what it does, but he's mostly concerned about external. Then people who are not believers will respect the way you live. Why do we want to do this? Because the culture, as I've said, already there lent itself to looking down on followers of Jesus. The culture already had built within it that those who receive generosity from others in a wrongful way, when they don't need it, when it's a dependency and an expectancy and it's just wrong, you know what I mean. Already the culture looked down on that. And Paul is saying, man, if you can work well at what you do, if you can lean into your mission, if you can make sure internally that those who have real need, man, you're feeding and helping and coming alongside those in crisis. And as they move out of crisis, if they're able, you're getting them back on their feet so that they can be self-dependent and find their purpose. Find their purpose. We support a mission in Ethiopia. I love its model. In fact, our family went down there about 5 years ago to see how this model was changing. And some of you have supported into Christian Horizons Global. And every year, and this year included, we do Ride for Refuge in October. And we raise money for Christian Horizons Global. But they made a switch about 5 years ago that we love that goes on this model. It's this model. And what we had been doing is simply supporting an orphanage. and simply supporting like one child per family through child sponsorship. And they started to fold up some child sponsorship. Now, there are some situations where child sponsorship is the best thing. Some situations where an orphanage or a home like that is the best thing. But in this area, they found a better way. And what they did is instead of just, you know, giving money to one child for this, the same amount of money goes into a home where the parents in that home take half of the money to care for all the needs in the home, and the other half they invest in a business. And 10 of these homes come together. And between these 10 people, over the period of 3 years, they begin a business. And the money we give from Country Hills matches what they're giving in. And they get double. They get double what they're putting in for a little bit of sacrifice. And by the end of 3 years, guess what? They're self-sufficient. And they can lean into the mission God has for them. There's a terrible problem in a lot of fields where there's over-dependency, and it's hard to break the people out of that. Not that people don't need need. When they have need, we need to help. But there's a better way moving forward. And so now we do that. We've already gone from supporting three of these self-help groups in Siguiri, Ethiopia. Now we're supporting Sire, Ethiopia, in a similar thing, because this group, that they're ready to go. They've got kids in their homes, and they've got jobs and businesses, and they're following Jesus, and they're connected with the local church, and it's wonderful. And Paul is saying that kind of a model, that kind of hard work, that kind of ethic in everyone says something to the world. But if you're the lazy one in your business, if you're the slacker, if you're the complainer, if you're the one who stirs up everyone against management, if you're the nasty worker, it doesn't speak about Jesus well. And so Paul says, man, be quiet about your work. Just put your head down. Work hard. Do it well. Why? Why? Because work is your everyday mission. So work like what you do matters forever. Work is your everyday mission, so work like what you do matters forever. And so for me, I didn't understand at the time that Stephanie wrote that letter, and when I started to change things about work a little bit, how much it would matter. I'm not the best worker in the world. I can't stand up here and say, you just be like me. I still have days, right? I still struggle with all the stuff I used to struggle with, and tendencies to be lazy and tendencies to be workaholic, and I flip-flop all over the place. I'm just like you. But here's one thing I grew in, and it's made all the difference in how I view my life and my mission in work, is that I can use it for God. And that hard work, not being a workaholic and not being lazy, somewhere in the happy in between, hard work, putting your head down, not worrying about other people and what they're doing, worrying about my posture, my character, because how I do what I do is very gospel-centered. It's really important. And so when I got a job in a factory, right after we were married, I had a job set up. And it fell through like the day before I was supposed to start. And we were discouraged. And God gave me a new job in a factory, and I'd never done factory work. And I realized there, in order to stand out, in order to do a good job, I'd have to stay and work some overtime for free to learn to do all the stuff I didn't know how to do. And so I'd do that. And God blessed me because I didn't see it then. The next year, they called me back and asked me to work again. And so I went from, I don't know what we're going to do, we're getting married, to then having a job the next year. And it wasn't because I was amazing or a great worker then or anything, but I was starting to grow. And because I had a different posture there than the year before as a lazy, entitled city kid or whatever, I can't even tell you the nickname they gave me because I can't say it in church, but this group of factory workers who tended to be negative and had deep woundedness in stories, my supervisor, I was praying for him. I was looking for ways, and God opened doors for me to pray with him and talk to him because he saw something different in me. That's not like tooting my own horn or something. That's saying I didn't understand then what Paul is saying here. So do better than me. And in my first church, I started at a church half-time, youth pastor, well, associate pastor, so like 20 hours a week paid and working tons more than that. And then the other half I worked on a pig farm, right? So I was in a rural setting, hard-working farmers. Remember how I said it's not that my parents didn't work hard and I didn't learn a work ethic? There's a different work ethic with farmers. I'm just going to say that right out. Props to the farmers. They are outwork me. Steph's dad could outwork me like 10 to 1. But what I learned from him and from what God was doing in my life is that there was a respect I gained at my first church, being a city kid who's an outsider, when I could put my head down, work hard, do it joyfully, not worry about what anybody else does. So when you're doing hay or straw, there's a person in the tractor, and it's air conditioned, and it seems cushy, but they're doing a thing that I can't do. So I better be in the mow, that's the loft, and I better be working as hard as I can. And any opportunity I have to help others and work harder than others and bless others and show that Jesus is working through me, I better take, because God does something in me so that he can do something through me. And so I gained some respect with farmers as a young, entitled, you know, city kid. I don't know why anyone hired me, but they did. And it was a blessing. And I continued to learn and continued to grow. Your work is your everyday mission. So work like what you do matters forever. Work like what you're doing, how you're doing it, your character. You know, it doesn't matter if you're tightening the same thing on a line for like 12 hours a day. It can be boring and horrible and everyone else is complaining and the union's not doing enough and this terrible place and blah, 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 blah. No, you smile. You work hard. You see each turn of that, whatever you're doing, as an opportunity to share Jesus with others, as an opportunity to become more of who Jesus has created you to be already and called you to be, and you see that as your mission. Not waiting for the next thing. The grade you're in, the school you're in, the class you're in, the job you're in right now, that's his mission. That's his task for you. Staying at home with your kids, in between jobs, whatever you're doing, you work at it with all your heart. This is what God has for you right now. And you can bellyache and you can moan and you can be like everybody else and miss what God's doing. Or you can lean into that, because you don't know the opportunities he's about to give you. He's just waiting. He's waiting for you to lean into that. McDonald's is a wonderful place to share the gospel. And in fact, Paul says, we won't go back there. Paul says, work with your hands. Why did he say work with your hands? Because in that culture and ours, especially in that culture, Greco-Roman culture, it was looked down upon to work with your hands. And Paul goes, I'm working with my hands every day. I'm working hard. He was a tent maker. He said, don't worry about what others think about your job. It's not important. Don't let others look down on you, and don't look down on others. But do see work as your everyday mission, and work at what you do as if like it matters forever, because it does matter forever. There's other people's lives at stake. And so this morning we're heading into communion, and as the team comes up, and before I even give some instructions on how we're going to go about this, if you haven't been here for our communion times, and I want to make sure everyone knows how we do what we do. Let me give you a little bit of background into a passage we read almost every time. Almost every time we go to communion, and I think when Pastor Mark Bolander led communion here, I mean, I continue to lead in the pattern he did. I think he read this every time, and it's taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But we always skip down to verse 23. But I want to read you the first little bit and give you a bit of background of why Paul is writing this to the Corinthian church. Why Paul gives certain instructions to them about how they do communion is because they were living in communion, which was called the Lord's table, a love feast, what Paul is speaking against in 1 Thessalonians 4. Let me read it and then I'll explain it. But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you. So he's saying to the Corinthian church, here's some stuff I can praise you in. You're not doing well in this. For it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. Wouldn't that be encouraging? You're doing more harm by getting together than if you just didn't bother gathering at all. First, I hear there are divisions among you when you meet as a church. And to some extent, I believe it. I can't help but laugh. It's just crazy. But of course, there must be divisions among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. He says, Some people are doing well. Most of you are not doing well. When you meet together, you're not really interested in the Lord's Supper. So he's talking about meeting together for the Lord's Supper. So what they would do is they would have a love feast, and they'd have a full meal. They'd have a full meal, and part of the point of that meal was to take care of the needs of the poor. So those who were wealthy and had lots, they'd bring lots to the potluck. And others who had nothing, they could quietly slip in without any shame and eat and be satisfied. And at the end of the meal, they'd break bread and drink the cup, and they'd celebrate what the Lord had done for them and in them and among them. It was communal and meant to be beautiful, exactly what Jesus did at the Last Supper. But here's what was happening. When you meet together, you're not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you are in a hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others, wait for it, get drunk. All right? What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly won't praise you for this. And then we get to the part we often read. For I pass on to you the instructions I received. The instructions I received for how to do this, I'm passing on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily." Unworthily was not thinking of others, not caring for the needs of others, looking down on others, not having a posture of unity and oneness, and not using how we do what we do as a way to be unified and share with the world that we are different. Anyone who eats and drinks this cup unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That's why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread and drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, in other words, you're just there to have a meal and get drunk, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That's why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. God has judged them severely in that. This is a serious thing we do. It's a reminder of the core and ultimate reason we have salvation in life. But if we would examine ourselves, we'd not be judged. Yet when we're judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. He wants us to be different. So, my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. If you're really hungry, eat at home, so you won't bring judgment upon yourselves when you meet together. I'll give you instructions about other matters after I arrive. And what we find out from historians is that the poorer, who are meant to benefit equally from this, they worked longer hours, menial, hard work. They couldn't say when they'd start or when they stopped. Some of you know what I mean. Minimum wage workers often have zero ability to guard their time and take things off. So they would actually get to the meal a little bit later. And those who had and owned their own businesses and had all sorts of stuff could come whenever they want. So they'd come, they'd eat, they'd drink. It'd all be gone, and the ones who needed to benefit the most from this would show up late because they had to and were looked down upon. And within the church, there's a worse valuing of humanity and equality of people than what was being experienced outside. And so Paul says, watch how you work. Watch how you behave to one another internally, how you care for one another's needs, how you receive when you have need, how you continue to walk that out when you're not in crisis mode. Watch how you partake in this together. Watch how you treat one another. It's all important. How you do what you do is of utmost importance. And so as we come today, we come together. And the team is going to play a song. And as they play, I encourage you just to get up from where you are and come to the front. There's bread in a cup. You can take it and bring it back to your seats and eat on your own time. This is your time to spend with God. Some people choose to do that with their family or with friends around them. You can do it on your own or with others. If you're not able to stand and come, you just put your hand up. And I think Randall's, is Randall still in here? No, he's down. I'll help you with that. And maybe Chrissy, could you do that too? And we never know what's going on with Randall with a new baby. He needs to be where he is. So he just usually does this. So you put your hand up and we'll make sure that you don't need to come forward because you matter. And if you have a gluten sensitivity, we have some gluten-free stuff right here because we all matter, right? So you come and you take this and you bring it back to your seat. And if you want to sing, you sing. If you want to be quiet, you be quiet. And you take seriously your walk with Jesus. And I want to encourage you as you come today to consider how you work, how you study, how you school, how you parent, how you search for a job, how you're going through your health crisis or relationship crisis in between jobs. Wherever you're at, wherever you spend your time, you bring that before Jesus and ask him, am I living into my mission? Am I living into my mission? Am I bringing the cross into my heart so that through my behavior, my character, which is your character, my mind, which is your mind, is on display for all to see, so that just by how I do my job, whatever that is, can be an act of worship and an act of mission and an act of evangelism. So I'll pray and then you come. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you love us enough to tell us practical things. That even through how we work, we can show that we are different. That we don't have to be negative. We don't have to tell the jokes others tell. We don't have to be caught up into all this stuff. We don't have to be dissatisfied in our job, even if it's terrible right now. But you can bring satisfaction in life to us and through us in how we work, and how we study, and how we interact in that classroom with that difficult teacher, or that group study project where nobody else is doing work and it's all us. Help us know how we follow you in that. And Lord, we bless you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your sacrifice, that we might have life in you, not just in the higher up, more spiritual matters, but in the everyday matters, which are just as important. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.